In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, in the Orthodox Church, we hear a gospel reading that is rife with drama, sickness and sorrowing, life and death, all which take center stage in a two-part event that begins with the woman with the issue of blood and proceeds to the raising of Jairus' daughter, to events that seem in no way related, but in fact give us an icon of our entire spiritual lives in Christ. Suffering is a universal human trait. It plagues humans from our birth onwards, some obviously much more than others, although it seems that every human being suffers in some shape or form. This woman with the issue of blood was no different. She had suffered for 12 years, and she was now destitute because she had spent all her living on physicians and doctors, none of whom were able to offer her healing. Moreover, even to be in public was a disgrace, since she would have been considered unclean and would have thus lived a socially isolated life. Nevertheless, there's something about this Jesus figure that causes a change within her. From Matthew's account of this same event, Christ has just been eating with sinners and publicans when Jairus falls down at his feet. Why this is important is not so much for the sake of Jairus, but for the sake of the woman who touched his garment. Because she, in seeing that he did not rebuke or drive away tax collectors, or seen in the Bible as some of the most disgraceful of individuals, she is now made bold to draw near and to touch the hem of his garment. Because as St. John Chrysostom says, Christ was not scandalized to dwell among the most unpleasant people in society. And so this woman sees Christ, who is now on his way to Jairus, the ruler's house, and she comes up behind him and touches the fringe of his garments. Notice her faith. She did not think about her affliction, which according to the reading was incurable, since Matthew's gospel said she had spent all she had upon physicians and could not be healed by anyone. Nor did she think about her impurity, which according to the law would have rendered her unclean. Nor did she think about the great crowd surrounding Christ, which would have been great, since he had been known to raise the dead and exorcise demons in previous passages. Nor did she think that her actions would in any way burden Christ, even though he was on his way to a young girl who was dying. I think I've said this before, but it would be like one of us chasing after a doctor who was rushing to perform surgery upon a dying patient. It's almost ridiculous to think about. And yet there's no hesitation in this woman's mind. She simply sees Christ and seizes him. And this is where immense suffering can lead us. In the world, when we are suffering, we go to doctors and specialists for healing. And this is a good thing. We are not to actively pursue suffering if we can help it. But when our suffering leads us to the edge of despondency, when there is no way out, when, like the woman with the issue of blood, we have sought all earthly help out, there is one final place with which we can turn, and that is Christ. And it is interesting here to note that Christ is the one who pauses. He knows there's a girl dying, and he knows that someone has touched the hem of his garment, for power had left him. And he says, "Who touched me?" And while some people could read this as Christ really not knowing who touched him, St. John Chrysostom thinks somewhat differently, indicating that Christ knows who touched him. And he asks specifically to buy time for Jairus' daughter to die. But why would Christ do such a thing? Perhaps it's to show the great spiritual depths that faith can bring us to. For on the one hand, a woman is healed because of her faith, and on the other hand, a child is raised from the dead despite the faithlessness of those in the house with Christ. In both cases, Christ demonstrates the importance of faith. From both circumstances, Christ says that faith will heal and save the two women. For some, it may be a strange thing to say that the woman with the issue of blood and the girl were saved. I think I've said this before as well, but we don't usually think to use such language in Orthodoxy, right? Especially in the West, where to be saved carries with it a certain connotation. But regardless of this connotation, the root word saved in Greek sos is the same word that means to be healed, or perhaps even more importantly, to be made whole. So while the woman with the issue of blood was healed and saved from her infirmity, she was also by her faith made whole. And while the daughter of Jairus was brought back from the dead, she was also healed and made whole. Christ makes us whole. But what does it mean to be truly healed? What does it mean to be made whole by faith in Jesus Christ? Perhaps there's nowhere better to look for an example of this wholeness, this healing, than the woman with the issue of blood, because she's not unknown in the Orthodox tradition. But according to tradition, her name is Veronica, Saint Veronica. And the wonderful thing about Saint Veronica is her fervor for Christ, even after this first encounter with him. There are two ancient accounts of Saint Veronica's life after this miraculous healing by Christ. In the East, it is said and corroborated by ancient historians such as Eusebius of Caesarea and Sozomen that Saint Veronica actually erected a statue of Christ in front of her house to commemorate this healing. And we know from these ancient sources that this statue stood until the time of Julian the Apostate in the 4th century. So this statue stood for over 300 years. People from all around would come to this statue of Christ, and oftentimes it would heal those who besought Christ in faith for healing. This is just one of the early examples of statue veneration in the church, and especially in the East. We moved more towards icons over a long period of time, but I want to reiterate that in and of themselves, Christian statues, three-dimensional depictions of saints and Christ, are not wrong. And this early account from Eastern Christian historians attests to this. In the West, there is also a beautiful tradition that has been around for well over 1,000 years, back before the Great Schism even. There's a small scene that is not in the Bible, but is in St. Veronica's hagiography, her life, where her second encounter with Christ is when he is going to die and rise again. Remember the first time St. Veronica meets Christ, he is about to raise a child from the dead. In this second encounter, St. Veronica meets Christ, and he is about to rise from the dead. Indeed, according to her ancient Western hagiography, her life, it is this same woman with the issue of blood who rushes out to meet Christ on the way to his passion, on the way to his death and resurrection. And according to tradition, she rushes out and meets him when he pauses out of exhaustion, carrying his cross, and she gives him a cloth to wipe the sweat and blood from his face. This woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment and was healed is now the one who, according to tradition, offers Christ a cloth of her own in order that he may receive some relief on the way to his own suffering and death. This woman who had lost everything now gives a small possession of her own to the one who made her whole again. You see, being made whole in Christ through faith means becoming like Saint Veronica, because when you lay hold of Christ, when you seize him in the fullness of faith, when you allow his power and his grace to work through you, you become not simply physically healed, but whole. When we meet Christ, when we witness the power of his life and death and resurrection, we change. We begin to believe in the things that the world says are too good to be true. And this is why the text says that those in the room with Christ and the dead girl, by that I mean Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, all ridiculed and laughed at Christ, because for a dead person to simply be sleeping is too good to be true. And yet when we hear of the resurrection, of the possibility of new life, of being given new hearts, as the prophet Ezekiel puts it, we too can think that such a life is too good to be true. But a whole life is exactly what Christ offers us. He offers to set us on the path to become like St. Veronica or St. Paul or the countless saints throughout the centuries who've begun to live in this new, too good to be true resurrected way of living. This does not mean that we can live without suffering and physical death, but the wholeness that Christ offers us in his own suffering and death and resurrection gives meaning to our suffering. Indeed, a life devoid of suffering and death on earth would not be whole, since it would not conform to the pattern set before us by Christ in his earthly ministry. And it is in our suffering that Christ can show us his transformative power. He shows that we can be made physically whole, as is the case with Saint Veronica, the woman with the issue of blood. And he also shows us that we can rise to a new way of living when he raises Jairus' daughter. And what's more, like Saint Veronica, We can come to care for Christ. We can come to see him in the church, his body, and in our neighbor. We can come to attend to the sick and the suffering, just like Saint Veronica attended to Christ as he bore his cross. So may we have Saint Veronica's fervor. May we have her Christian impulsivity. Yes, there's a positive form of impulsivity. It's an impulsivity that is constantly grabbing hold of Christ, constantly caring for Christ and his body, the church. May we all grab hold of Christ to be made whole and partake in the power of his death and resurrection. And by God's grace, may we bring this wholeness to others, aiding them in the bearing of their crosses. For in aiding others, in reaching out to others in charity, we reach out and find Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.